We're certainly glad to welcome each and every one who is here today. To those who are visiting with us, we're always delighted to welcome our visitors. We want you to know that here at the Flatwoods Church of Christ, we are committed to undenominational first century New Testament Christianity. If you have any questions about anything that is said or done here, we would be delighted to have the opportunity of studying God's Word with you further. Please don't hesitate to let us know how we may serve you. We're not only glad to welcome our visitors today, we are glad to welcome our guest preacher for this gospel meeting. Brother David Life has studied at Freed Hardeman University, Harding Graduate School, the University of Texas, and the University of Tennessee, from which he earned the Ph.D. degree. He is a native of Mississippi for the past 17 years, has taught at Freed Hardeman University in Henderson. He is a professor of Bible, interdisciplinary studies, and counseling. He also conducts the annual lectureship program, and we've always had several from this congregation who have gone to that in February each year. He currently serves the Bethel Springs, Tennessee Church of Christ as minister and one of the elders. He and his wife Linda have three daughters. We're certainly thankful that he has come our way. We thank God for the safe trip that he's had, and we look forward to the next few days together with him. At this time then, Brother David Lyon.
Good morning. I'm glad to be with you, and I guess Brother John did the right thing. I need to cut this on here, this remote, and not do anything here. Okay. Well, I'm glad to be here, and I appreciate, I appreciate the invitation to be here. This is my first time to visit this good congregation. I appreciate the good accommodations that you have provided for me, and I look forward to our lessons together this week. And as Brother John said, if we can answer some questions, we'll try to do so. If one of us can't, give an answer, we'll find somebody who can. I know that there are good people here who've spent their lives studying the Bible, and we'll do what we can to try to help you any way that we can. As I said in class, it's good to see some of my students, Greg here, and it's good to see James with us, and Jennifer I mentioned, and perhaps others of you. I met some of you at the Free Hardeman Lectures. Elders and deacons, I think, both were in that crowd. Maybe you weren't in that category, but I had breakfast, I think, actually one morning with several of you. And I appreciate your, appreciate your support of the lectureship, and hope that you will continue to support us. We are constantly tweaking it and trying to improve it. And in those areas where it is weak, we try to improve, and we hope to continue to abide in those areas wherein we are strong. I wanted to say it's good to see Brother and Sister Wheeler here from over at Huntington. And I guess the word will get out that one of the elders over there has slipped off. And I think they've been traveling and stopped by to worship here. And we are glad to have them. I've done a few meetings there. I don't remember exactly how many, but it's good to see Bill and Susan, I believe, is the first names. Am I right? Okay, it's good to see you all. All right, be turning your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans in chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at Romans 1 this morning. Appreciate the kind introduction, Brother John. I went to, for a while, at the University of Dallas in Irving, Texas. I'd like to claim the University of Texas, but didn't make it there. But I appreciate his words, and my wife would get after me, especially since this is being recorded, if I didn't let everybody know that we have five grandchildren, ranging from 17 to 1. And I know what you're thinking. I'm not old enough to have grandchildren that old, right? No, I know that's a joke for sure. As one of the members at Bethel Springs said recently, it was Belinda Anderson, Greg. Y'all know her. She said, David, you are old. Okay. I want to talk to you today about the gospel of Christ. Notice I said the gospel of Christ. Not a gospel. If you turned on your television this morning, I had it on in the background, and I heard some things purported to be the gospel, but they were not the gospel. They were purporting to be the gospel. There were some messages, but they were not the gospel of Christ. In the book of Galatians in chapter 1, Paul said to the Galatians, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him who called you into the gospel of Christ. But whether we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." And so, what I'm interested in this morning is the gospel. That means good news. It's the good news, the glad tidings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, as I've asked you to already, beginning at verse 14. Paul said in what I regard as the theme passage of this book, it's generally regarded that way. He says, "I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel." Notice he said, "the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel itself, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Notice what Paul says. He's debtor. He's under obligation. He's debtor to what? To the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. And why? Because he's not ashamed of something. What is it? The gospel of Christ. The good news of God's saving grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for everyone. To those who believe. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. Now notice what he says. In the gospel is the righteousness of God. Sometimes we use the word righteousness to refer to an attribute of God. Thus we speak of the love of God, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God. And that may be what Paul's saying here, but I believe that if he is saying that, he's saying more. I believe that righteousness here is used not necessarily as an attribute, but rather as an activity of God. In the gospel is the means, the way by which God makes me righteous. You see, without my obedience to the gospel, I'm not righteous. You have God on the one hand, you have me on the other hand. I'm a sinner. I really can't even be in the presence of God. Why? Because God is infinite in holiness. And so I have to be made right. And it's by means of the gospel. It's in the gospel, you see, that I am able to be made right with God and therefore able to dwell in the presence of God. Now I think that if we could ever understand Romans 1:14 and following, it would help us understand that passage in Galatians chapter 1. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him who called you into God's grace." I marvel, I'm amazed. It's sort of like John and I found out this morning. We both have a great love for Hebrews. And it's sort of like the Hebrew writer saying, you know, how can you go back, you know, to Judaism when you have what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you go back to something which is inferior, considering the better priest that we have, the better way that's being provided for you? And so Paul says, "I marvel, I'm amazed, you know, at what some of you are doing." I want to talk a little bit this morning about this blessed gospel. And let me say at the outset that I think that this is something that many of us take for granted. I really do. You know, generally we take for granted most of our blessings, has been my experience. And I think we take for granted the gospel. Just Friday night, I drove down into Mississippi and back. And the reason I did was because I was actually supposed to participate in a funeral yesterday for a dear cousin of mine who died at the age of 85. But the significance of this man is this. In the Light family, there's basically a couple of sides, the rich, the poor, the members of the church, and the denominational group, and a lot of different things could be said. Perhaps you can say similar things about your family. Well, my dad's family were members of a denomination, We weren't even good denominationalists, Brad. We didn't always make it even at Easter and Christmas time. You know, I mean, even people who are bad do that, right? But at any rate, he went to work for this family and they taught them the gospel. I was at age 10 in 1959. My parents first heard the good news and then I came along and heard it as well. Let me tell you something. Don't take for granted the gospel. There are people all over this world today who've never even heard about the gospel of Christ. And here we've had it in our very midst. Many of you have had it all of your life. That's all you've ever known about. I've not had it all of my life, but I've had it a great part of my life, and I'm so grateful for the gospel. What is the gospel of Christ? Well, it's different things. I've got 4 or 5 points or so I'd like to mention. How many we'll get to, I don't know, but let's make an attempt to look at some of these. Number one, the gospel is something that God wants us to preach. Amen? It's the gospel that God wants preached. Our Lord Jesus Christ is someone who preached the gospel. He preached, He taught, He trained His disciples. After He did that, He died, He was buried, He arose from the grave. He gave what we regard as the Great Commission. It's found in different places. The simplest version to me is Mark chapter 16. Go preach the gospel. Preach it to whom, Lord? To every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. So go preach the gospel. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to preach the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now listen to me. Are you listening? I know what some of you are thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, that's the preacher passage. Boy, you preachers better listen up. Let me tell you something. All of us have the responsibility to preach the gospel. You may not do it in this setting right here, but you all have the responsibility. I have the responsibility to communicate my faith, to let other people know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So woe is unto every one of us if we don't share our faith and share, you know, what we know to be the good news of God's saving grace. The gospel is something that God wants us to preach. Let me use an illustration that's quite old. I don't have anything new to bring to you. Sometimes I wish I did. Sometimes I wish I didn't. But at any rate, let me use a rather old illustration, if I may. Let's say that there's a congregation in this area looking for a preacher. Probably is, for all I know. But let me say at the outset, I don't know anything about that, okay? But let's say that a congregation is looking for a preacher. And, you know, they take different approaches. Sometimes they form a search committee. Don't they do that, Brother Bill? And sometimes the elders will just put the word out or whatever. And so they receive applications. Sometimes they make phone calls and so forth and so on. But let's say that here's a man who applies for the work, and so he sends a letter in. And let's say that this man is a person who's very stand-up kind of person. He shoots from the hip, as it were. He lets his yea be yea and his nay nay, and he's a very candid person. And so he says to the brethren, "Dear brethren, I understand you're looking for a preacher of the gospel, and I want to apply for the work. I'm the man that you need there. But I want you to know some things about me. First of all, I want you to know that I'm an old man. Some call me the aged one. Number two, I want you to know that I'm not married. I never have been married, and I don't plan on getting married. Number three, you need to know that with many of the churches with which I have worked, we've had problems. And number four, I think you brethren ought to know that I just got out of jail." Now, what would you think the average eldership would do with an application like that? You know what they'd do, Brother John? They'd probably just wad it up and they'd throw it in the trash, wouldn't it? They'd say, "Can you imagine a man like this applying for our prestigious work here?" And then they might think about the points. They say, "Well, in the first place, you know, he says he's an old man. We can't have somebody that's wore out here involved in our work. And in the second place, he says that he's not married, And of course, everybody knows that tradition in Churches of Christ has always been you hire two people for one salary. So we've got to have, you know, a married man. Besides that, who's going to head up, you know, the women's this and the women's that and so forth and so on. And furthermore, he says that he's had problems with a lot of churches, and Lord knows we have enough problems as it is. And number four, he just got out of jail. What would the community think when we advertised our new preacher, you know, being a jailbird? And so they wouldn't even talk to that man. But of course, you know of whom I speak, don't you? Wasn't it Paul who said that he was referred to as the aged one? Wasn't it Paul who said that he had the right to lead about a wife? He said that, but he forfeited that right. My opinion is he did it because he knew he was going to be in some hard places and so forth in preaching the gospel. And it was Paul who did have problems at churches. And further, it was Paul who was in jail for his convictions. But listen to me, Paul preached the gospel. He was committed to preaching the gospel. It was Brother Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 4:13, "Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until this day." Being defamed, we entreat. We're made as the filth of the world. Why? Because of the gospel. And we're the offscouring of all things until this day. You know what offscouring is? That's that nasty stuff you get in a pot after you've been cooking beans the way, green, like green beans, after you've been cooking green beans the way you're supposed to be cooking them down in Mississippi. You know, you start out with a full pot and a big piece of fat back. By the end of the day, you just got a little bit left. And they're not even green anymore. You know that stuff on the side of the pot? That's nasty. Offscouring. Paul says this is the way we're viewed. We're viewed as the offscouring of all things. For what? For preaching the gospel. When Paul defended his apostleship in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there were some who claimed to be apostles. And he said that they were not. He said, "I'm an apostle, they're not." And he said, beginning at verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice have I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides all of those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care, the anxiety of all of the churches." Why did Paul go through what he did? Why did he go through it? He went through it because of the gospel. The good news of God's saving grace. The means by which you and I are saved. Listen to me, folks. I believe that most of us, really, and I'm talking about myself here, I believe that many of us play at religion. I really do. We just don't really even understand what sacrifice is about. I don't understand what sacrifice is about. Oh, I say, well, I've really sacrificed. Well, how'd you sacrifice? Well, I was knocking doors and somebody slammed the door in my face. I've really sacrificed. In no way does that compare, you know, to what I just noted concerning the beloved Apostle Paul's life. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea. All of those things. Shipwreck, beatings, all of those things. Paul sacrificed for the gospel of Christ. Did you realize that in the first 200 years of the church's history, 6 million people died for the gospel of Christ? You know that figure, 6 million. Most of you know it in conjunction with World War II and what happened to the Jews on the part of Hitler, correct? With the rise of the Third Reich from 33 to 45 and what he did to so many people. But let me tell you something. Register this number in your head. 6 million Christians died. Why? Because they refused to stand before the bust of some Roman emperor who claimed to be divine. They refused to acknowledge that emperor as a divine being. They refused to burn incense. They refused to sacrifice, you know, before this bust of an emperor who was a man but who said, I'm a God and you must worship me. And they said, no, we'll not have anything to do with it. Our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His gospel. Brethren, most of us don't know what real commitment's about. That's just the truth of it. I don't really know what real commitment is about. We'll go to functions, maybe ball games, maybe races, maybe any number of different functions. And oh, we'll just carry on something awful. Am I right or wrong? You know, folks will go to football games. They'll sit on bleachers that'll break your back. Am I right? And they'll do it through rain, sleet, snow, you name it. And if we're going overtime, that's okay. Have mercy on the preacher it goes over. You know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't know. Now, I know. Let me tell you something. Y'all are not a whole lot different than I am. You know, we're all in this together. Alright? And you know what I'm talking about. But I heard someone say recently, well, I just don't want to attend because I don't like him. I don't like his voice. I'm saying this, it's not about you. It's about the Lord. Brother Shelton Gibbs made that point one night in the lectureship. Did y'all hear that lecture? It's not about you to begin with. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about His message. It's about the gospel of Christ. Oh, but we'll just carry on something awful, you know, at some of these functions that we all enjoy. But then we say, oh boy, I don't know, 2 hours on Sunday morning. I don't know if I can endure that or not. I mean, after all, we got heat or we got air or we've got padded pews. We've got everything, you know, at our fingertips for our comfort, but man, I don't know if I can do 2 hours or not. I make it through a ball game, you know, through 18 degrees and 2 feet of snow and the wind blowing and my nose freezing off, but I don't know, 2 hours at church? Woo, boy, that's asking a lot. It's saying a lot too, isn't it? Isn't it saying a lot about how we really regard the gospel of Christ? Amen. You ought to be able to say amen to that. I was in another state, exactly in a meeting/campaign. I had 12, 13, 14, maybe 15 students. Didn't we used to have some vans that you could get 15 people in? I believe I'm right about that. This would have been back in the early 80s. Well, we were packed. Went to this other state, drove all day on Saturday, wore slap out. You know, here I'm trying to control all these kids. They thought they were men and women, but they were kids to me. You know, wanting to stop every 30 minutes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so I'm dealing with that, stressed out, leave me alone, don't ask me any more questions and so on. Finally get to this place. Sunday morning, can't find the church. Here's an idea, get a sign. What do you think? Huh? Get a sign, put a name on it, cut the grass out from around it, huh? What about that? Well, we find the place. Small place. Nothing wrong with a small place. I like small places. It was a brand new place. It would accommodate about 75 people. I'm trying to familiarize myself with the building and so on, and I'm looking around. I can't find the baptistry. You know, Brad, typically there's a baptistry. Y'all got a baptistry back here? Got some water in it? Great. I'm in that business. That's my business. Alright? I'm in the water business. Okay? I can't find the baptistry. I asked one of the brethren about it and they said, well, things are kind of slow up here. I thought, boy, I ain't surprised. You know, you build a building, you didn't even put a baptistry in it. I thought, man, I was at the wrong place. No, you're at the right place. Well, why didn't you build a baptistry? Well, we thought as we grew, we might, you know, add on one. That's reverse. You know, to me, get you a tank, put you a tent over it or whatever you got to do, start preaching the gospel, baptize people, and as you grow, put a building around the tank. That looks like to me the way you ought to be doing that. I mean, the Lord didn't send us to build buildings. He sent us to baptize. Give me some water, you see. Well, at any rate, I get up there and start doing the best I know to preach the gospel. I don't have anything fancy. Y'all already know that. I'm just trying to tell the story the best that I know how to tell it with what little ability the Lord's given me to tell it. And I'm just, you know, preaching my heart out, doing the best I can, trying to get people fired up to go knock doors and evangelize and do Bible studies and so forth. And at the end of the service, it was from this side right here, the preacher came up to me and he is wringing his hands, doing this right here. Just watch it, guys. If someone comes to you, some of y'all will do this to me to aggravate me. If they come to you wringing their hands, get ready. Something's coming down. He said, Brother Life? I said, Yes, sir. He said, We have a problem. Of course, I already knew that. Why? Wringing his hands. He said, We have a problem. I said, Well, what is it? You know, those of you who know me, I don't like to beat around the bush. What is it? Spill it out. He said, Well, you're... He's kind of hesitant. He said, Well, your sermon was 45 minutes long. I was kind of relieved. You know, really, Brother Mark, I was just sort of relieved when I heard that. And I said, So, what's the problem? He said, Well, our tapes were only 30 minutes long. I said, Man, buy longer tapes. You know, that's not a problem. Don't even tape. I don't care what, you know, whatever you want to do. I said, You call me here to preach the gospel, I'm going to preach. Now, if you need to leave, y'all leave or whatever. I'm going to be preaching, you know, the best I can. And what disturbed me was, you know, here we were at no expense to this congregation on our time working our hearts out, you know, to serve this congregation, and they're worried about the length of the tapes. Let me tell you what I did. Baptized 7 people that week. I woke the Christian church preacher up 2 nights. 2 different nights. I'm beating on his door. Get up! I need to use your building. The Church of Christ down here hadn't got a baptistry. I let them know it. I shamed them about it. They ought to have been shamed. Very idea, build a building, not even putting a baptistry in it. That's the most ridiculous thing I've heard of. Brethren, let me tell you something. We've got to be committed to the gospel of Christ. Amen? Committed. And we got to understand what commitment is about. That means that we give ourselves to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, constantly serving Him in spite of difficulty or whatever it might be. Number 2, the gospel is God's power to save. Look at your Bibles with me. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because why? It is the power of God unto salvation. Power. That's from the Greek word dunamis. We get words like dynamic, dynamo, dynamite. The gospel is God's dynamite unto salvation. The gospel is God's explosive means by which to save mankind. What do you think about when you think about power? Do you have different images that come to your head? One of the images that comes to my head is something that goes back to the 50s. Do they still have the weekly reader? Sister Susan, aren't you a teacher? Do they have the weekly reader? Any of you ever heard of the weekly reader? When I was a kid, I loved the weekly reader. They kept us scared to death. You know, they'd have the weekly reader on the front of it being an atomic bomb. You know, boy, that's big. And then on Saturday, my dad sometimes would give me 2 quarters. 1 quarter I could get into the movies, the other quarter I could buy me a big bag of popcorn and a big Coke. I'd go watch these matinees, those old B flicks. Some of you remember them? I mean, they had fancy titles, didn't they? Didn't they? The Crab. The Fly. The 50-Foot Woman. Remember that one? the 100-foot man. I mean, boy, it took a lot of thinking to get those titles together there, didn't it? And a lot of them were related to something dealing with the atomic bomb. You know, it went off, somebody got in, affected by it, and then they grew to be the size that they were, and so forth and so on. But it kept me scared to death. You got the Weekly Reader, you got the movies out here, you see whole cities that are destroyed, and so on. And then you had Duck and Cover. Do you remember that? Anybody remember Duck and Cover? You know what Duck and Cover was about? I mean, this is complicated. Duck and Cover. Okay? Have you ever seen some of those advertisements? You're on a bicycle. Duck and Cover. They just run over to the side of the road and just cover up. Maybe by the edge of a bridge or something. Teachers would say, y'all get out here now. Duck and Cover. And they'd get us in the hallway and so on. And I'm thinking, I'll duck and cover, but it ain't going to do you any good. If that thing falls on you, you can forget it. I don't care where you are, what position you're in. That's power, isn't it? What other things do you think about when you think about power? Let me tell you another one I think of. January 86, the shuttle. Remember that? That said power to me. But let me tell you something. While there's power in images like this I've suggested to you, what is it that enables a mom or a dad to stay up night after night with a sick child? What is it that enables a son or a daughter to stay by the bedside of a parent, you know, with virtually, you know, any sleep for days and weeks and months? What is it that enables that? Has it not got something to do with commitment, with love, with respect? You see what I'm saying? You see, there's great power in love. And let me emphasize this. This is the point I'm trying to make. The gospel is God's power to save because it's a love story. You like love stories? I'm not talking about that kind of mushy thing that some of you might be thinking about, especially you young folks. I'm talking about real love. That's why the gospel can save us. Look at Romans chapter 5. Turn over there with me, would you? Romans 5. We're not too far from it. Notice that the Bible says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, peradventure for a good man would some dare to die, but God commends His what? Love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now look at it. Are you looking at it? Scarcely for a what? Righteous man will one die. Who's a righteous man? Righteous man's a fair man. He'll give you a fair deal. You buy a car from a righteous man, you got a fair deal. Okay? Scarcely will a man die for a righteous man. We need somebody to die for this man. Well, what kind of man is he? Well, he'll give you a fair deal. Forget it. I'm not dying for a guy like that. Peradventure, look at your text. Peradventure for a what? Good man, some might dare to die. Now, what does that mean? A good man's a man that goes beyond the righteous man. See, the righteous man give you a fair deal, but the good man goes beyond the fair deal man. So you buy a car from a good man, you get a fair deal, and then he says, wait a minute, I want you to come in here every 3,000 miles, I want to change the oil for free. I want you to come in here and say about 40,000 miles, I'm going to give you a free set of tires. I'm going to give you a new brake job. I'm going to give you a new battery and so forth and so on. That sounds like a good man to me. What do you think? You see what I'm saying? The good man goes beyond the righteous man. Now go back to your text. Scarcely will we find somebody to die for who? For a man who'd give you a fair deal. You might find somebody who would give their life for a good person. You remember Tale of Two Cities? You remember that profligate lawyer, you know, who gave his life, you know, for the man who was in prison, the good man? You might find somebody who would die for a good man. But while we were yet, listen to it, while we were yet righteous? No. While we were yet good? No. While we were yet sinners? Now, look at your text. Look in verse number 6. While we were without strength? Verse 8. While we were sinners? Verse 10. While we were enemies? Christ died for us. Wow. What a story. Not when I was righteous, because I'm not. not when I was good, because I wasn't. But while I was without strength, I didn't have any strength on my own. While I was a sinner, a wayward person, while I even was an enemy, while I even had hostility in my mind for God, Jesus said, I'm going to die for those people. God looked down and He saw people without strength. He saw people who were sinners. He saw people who were enemies. And He said, I'm going to send my Son to die for those people because I love them and I want them. If you don't remember another thing today, remember this. God wants sinners. He does not want sinners to remain sinners, but He wants sinners. He wants me. I'm a sinner. He wants the wayward. I think that's what the Jew never could have really understood. God wants wayward people. He doesn't want them to remain wayward. He wants them to enter into fellowship with Him. He wants to have them as His children. Jesus wants us as our brethren. In Hebrews, He compliments the Hebrews as brethren, quoting the Hebrew writer, quoting the Psalms. He will call them brothers. So Jesus is our elder brother. Wow, what a story. That's a love story. So the gospel is a love story. How powerful is the gospel? Briefly, it's powerful enough to save us from our past sins. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from past sins. We are saved from the love of sin, the practice of sin, the guilt of sin. The gospel is that powerful. But you know what? You got to believe it. You have to believe it. It's sort of like being down in a well. When I was a kid, we had a cistern in the corner of our house. And I lived with my grandmother for a while. My grandmother, you know, I'd get up on the edge of it sometimes. She'd fuss at me. Don't. You're going to fall over in there. Let's say you fall over in that well. You have no hope. And that rope falls down to you. That's grace. Looks like grace to me. That's something reaching down for me. But you know what? I got to do what? I got to take hold of it, don't I? Suppose the rope's hanging there and I don't take hold of it. I'm going to drown. And so you have to believe the gospel. The gospel is God's news, you know, to save us, but we have to believe it. There's some things you don't have to believe. You can still be saved. It's tax time, right? You're going to do your taxes. Well, this year I've decided 2 plus 2 is not going to equal 4. I think I'll think, 2 plus 2 equals 5. I think you're going to have problems. What do you think? I don't think you're going to be able to get that checkbook balanced. But you know what? If you want to believe that, go for it. I don't really personally care. I really don't. Because I still think you can be saved. Whether you believe 2 plus 2 equals 4 or not. You might believe that there was a cow that jumped over the moon. I think you're wrong, but go for it. If you feel better, that makes you happy, fine. I think you can still be saved. I was doing a seminar on Christian evidences one time, John, down in Alabama. And this I've been talking about the marvels of the universe, and I talked about how its Earth's tilted on its axis 23.5 degrees, and how it's got a moon 240,000 miles away, and how it's got a sun 93 million miles away, and on and on and on. All those facts. And this old gentleman came up to me afterwards, and here's another clue. Bill, he was adjusting his britches. I might have told you all about that over at Huntington. He was adjusting his britches. Watch it, guys. If a fella comes up to you adjusting his britches, something's coming down. Two signs, wringing your hands, adjusting your britches. He said, Brother Light? I said, Yes, sir. He said, When I was a boy, they tried to convince me that the earth revolved around the sun, and I didn't believe it then, and I don't believe it now. What do you think about that? He said, And I'll tell you something else, too. I don't believe man ever went to the moon. I believe they went up on some mountain in Colorado and took a picture and have tried to convince us of that. He was just as serious as he could be. I put my arm on his shoulder and I said, Brother, I said, I understand that you've been here ever since the first stone of this building was laid. He said, That's right. I said, I appreciate what you've done all these years. And in your senior years, I want you to continue to be as faithful as you can and so forth and so on. We had some small talk like that and he went on his way. And then, you know, sort of like that E.F. Hutton commercial, you know, when it gets silent. When he asked me that question, there was silence in the room and everybody was listening to see what I was going to say. And I just had some small talk with him about his contribution to the church. And then the people came up to me after this gentleman left and said, "Brother Wright, we thought you had one of those doctor's degrees." And I said, "Well, I do." "Well, why didn't you set him straight?" And I said, "Well, two things. Number one, he said that he's not been able to be convinced ever since he was a little boy. Who am I to think I've got the power, you know, on this particular night to change his mind, you know, concerning what he's believed now for about 70-something years?" I said, "Number two, what difference does it make? If he believes in God, believes that God created everything and believes that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and that we've got to believe and obey the gospel to be saved, what difference does it make whether he believes man went to the moon or not? I think he's mistaken, but what difference does it make?" Let me tell you something. You don't have to believe some things, okay? But you've got to believe the gospel of Christ if you intend on being saved from your past sins and if you intend on being with God forever. I'm telling you the truth now, and I'm your friend when I tell you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen to what Paul says. "To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from the heavens with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God," are you listening to me? "Who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Did you hear that? It's destruction for those who don't believe and obey the gospel. 1 Peter 4:17, "The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be for those who obey not the gospel?" You know what the end is. The end is destruction. Wow, what a story. The gospel is something God wants us to preach. The gospel is something that God wants us to obey. If you're going to be saved, you must believe it and you must obey it. Listen to me. You must confess your faith. You must repent of your sins. You must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. To be added to the church, which is the body. And Jesus is what? The Savior of what? The body. Now I wonder if there's not someone today. Are you listening to me? I wonder if there's not somebody today who in God's good providence has allowed you to be here. Perhaps you decided to come. You haven't been here for a while. But today you decided to come. Would you not go a little bit farther and be willing to say to brethren here, "I want to come back. I want to be part of this family again. I want to be part of this good family and I want to go to heaven." Would you be willing to say that? God help you to make that decision. Or if you never have named the name of Christ, maybe there's someone that's in that category. Maybe there's a young person here who's been taught by your parents and your preacher and others have talked to you over and over and you know what you need to do. Maybe you're involved in some bad habits. You know you need to quit. Let me tell you something. Here's your strength. Here's your strength. Your family. Your family is your strength. You see, we're all here because we love each other. We're here because we love the Lord. We're here because we're determined to be servants of God and we're determined to go to heaven one of these days. I want to go to heaven, don't you? And you know, when I get there, I want to see every person's face here. I want to go and I want to see my dad who died in 97. I want to see my mama who died in 03. I want to see my beloved cousin who just passed away just this week. I want to see great men of God that I studied under. I want to see Brother H.A. Dixon. I want to see G.K. Wallace. I want to see Gus Nichols. I want to see all of these great men that I've loved and admired over the years and great women who have had a significant influence in my life. Don't you want to enjoy that throughout eternity? You can. I can. All of us can if we will believe and obey the gospel. Would you not come as we stand and as we sing?
There's a fountain.